we've been speaking about Matthew, this is the last part of the Sermon on the Mount, or excuse me, the sermon as he is on, it is Sermon on the Mount. And we come to this portion where Jesus had been talking to them about his return and the last days. And we know that he was talking to them about being prepared, to be ready, to be sober-minded. He talked about the rapture coming. He talked about the end event times coming. He talked about last week about being faithful with the talents, and before that was the 10 virgins. And last week's study, really, for me, it really ministers just a great reminder of what God has given me and how I can use that and share that with others, like what's happened here this week. There's, like Chris said, there's people with talents, and you can use those talents to share with God, and he desires for us to do that, whatever that talent might be. And we know that we are waiting the Lord's coming, and so when we talk about this last portion of Matthew 25, it talks about Jesus coming to judge the nations, and he uses goats and sheep to illustrate his point. And so what I want you to keep in mind is two things. One, this is speaking specifically about after the rapture. This is talking about those who have gone through the rapture, and mostly the Jews, but there are talking about Gentiles here. But it's also, as we know, that because all Scripture is profitable for us, that we can learn a lot from this. So even the truths that are within these verses will help us today, even in our lives, even though, but you must keep in mind, he's talking about during the tribulation and after, when he comes for his judgment. So we're told here, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. So we know he's coming in his glory as King and Majesty. He will return. He came as a lamb the first time, as a servant. But when he comes back, he's coming in his glory. He's going to come in the fullness of who he is, both man and God. But he will sit on the throne as King. And during that time, he will judge the nations, we know. And he says when he comes with all his holy angels. How many are there? How many, you guys know how many angels there are he comes with? Two-thirds. That's all you need to know. The Bible says that a third had fallen. We don't know if it was 1 million angels or 2 million angels or 100 angels. What we know is one-third fell and two-thirds will be coming back with them. The one-third that fell, we call demons. Those are the ones that are fallen angels that follow Satan. But he says he's coming with all his holy angels. You know, the two-thirds will be coming with them. And he will sit on the throne of his glory. You know, it's interesting. Jesus is coming back. We know he's coming back for the rapture to meet us in the air. But when he comes back physically and puts his foot on the Mount of Olives, thank you, of Olives, that when he does that, you know, he's coming back with his glory, and we're excited about the first one because we get to meet him in the air. But this one, he actually will come back. And what I find interesting is because, you know, the schools have taken Jesus out. Congress wants to take Jesus out. They want to take him out of the statues. They want to take the name of God out of everywhere. And you know what? He's coming back whether they take him out or not. He will be back. And that's the awesome thing, that we can depend on him, even though we might not be able to depend on men. So he is coming back. And then he says, all the nations, and they're speaking about Gentile nations here, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. When he comes back, at this return to judge the nations, he says that all the nations will be gathered, and they're talking about the Gentile nations here. That will be, you know, Italy, France, Germany, Switzerland. All the nations will be gathered when he comes back. But then he says he will separate them one from another. And the one from another means individually. Individually, he will separate people. And he gives us an illustration to look at, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. Sheep and goats it's interesting because when you read about them, and if you've ever seen them, you know, they graze together. When I remember when we were in Israel, we were up on this mountain next to Jerusalem, looking down in this valley, and there was this young kid with the staff there, and he had the sheep and the goats, and they were walking together, and it was interesting to watch this guy walk, and the animals just follow him as he was walking, and they would follow him wherever he went, and you know, you would see these things. And then of course I've read about when an animal would drift away, that all he had to do was make a sound, you know, whatever, and the sheep or the goat would come following him. You know, it's kind of interesting when you watch it and then you read it and you see it. And I remember looking down and seeing this guy, and I also remember, I mean, it was way up high. I can't even think how high, just high, huge high. You know, we're on a cliff, and it was funny because I remember him when he was talking, you could hear his voice, and I also remember thinking, man, that's how Jesus was able to speak to multitudes, because when you get into these pockets, it just amplifies like an amphitheater, naturally. No PA system. The kid could talk, and you could hear, you know, all the Arabic or Hebrew words, whichever they were speaking. You could hear all this. But these goats and sheep would herd together. The problem was, goats can be harsh. They can be rude. They like to pick on sheep. And so there comes a time when they have to be separated once they've been grazing together. They cannot stay together. And, of course, sheep always represent those that look to a leader. Sheep follow a shepherd. Sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. Goats are stubborn. They want to do it their way. And, of course, we know that even within the church, there'll be the mixture of both sheep and goat, or wheats and tares. We have plenty of scripture that illustrates this. And so Jesus is giving them a picture that they understand. They clearly understand what sheep and goats do, and about being separated. And he says, he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Now, the sheep were considered righteous, or you could put believers there. Sheep are righteous or believer. The name was given to them as an emblem of innocence and harmlessness, because sheep, for the most part, are. The right side is the side of honor in most cases. So that's why he says they will be put on the right side, that place of honor. The left side was known as the place of wickedness and dishonor. Ecclesiastes 10:2 tells us, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Even scripture supports this teaching of right and left arm. It says, then the king, this is Jesus, will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. Come, he says, you blessed of my Father. These are the believers. These are the ones that have surrendered their hearts to Jesus Christ. He says, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom, notice this, that was prepared for you from the foundations of the world. Inherit the kingdom has always been there for you. You know, this phrase is familiar to the Jewish people. The Jewish people always knew God has had a place for them. It should be for us too. We know that as saved believers, that the foundations of the earth, since that time, God has prepared the world for his people. And there is a time coming when we will inherit that kingdom from God when the time comes. God always has intended an inheritance for his people. Always. It's never been not a part of his plan. Who inherits from a king? Sons do. Heirs do. That's what an inheritance is all about. Christians are often called heirs of God. Romans 8:17 says, and if children, then heirs of God, and get this, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Galatians 4:6 says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, or Daddy God. Therefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Those of us who have received Jesus Christ, we are heirs. Did you guys know you're an heir? We should make an emblem, a crescent of some sort for who we are in God. We must know our position with God. We are a child of God. And we have an inheritance that is to be given to us. And one day we will inherit that inheritance and join the Father in heaven in his kingdom. That's what we're looking for, is this uplifting where we will be in his presence for all eternity. He says the kingdom is prepared for you, designed for you is another way, or appointed for you in the Greek. I like that. It's designed for me. You know, it's like Jesus said, you know, my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. It's, you know, this the same idea here. It's designed for me. It's appointed for me. Man, I can't wait to see what my place looks like. I really can't. I don't want to be next to you, Jim. No, just kidding. I mean, can you imagine what the Lord is preparing for us? I just like, it's exciting sometimes to think about it when you dream about this stuff and think, man, what's it going to be like in heaven? We have all these clues we can read in Revelation and throughout Scripture about heaven and being prepared and all the stuff. You know, I remember in my younger days, hearing all these sermons about heaven, I used to think, man, I tried surfing when I was real young in the Marine Corps, and I just couldn't get up. These surfer guys were trying to get me up on the board, and I just kept falling. I couldn't get up. I said, dude, I'm done. No, come on. I go, I'm done. I'm going back to my lowrider, man. It's just easy. I just jump in it, put on the sound, and I can just cruise, you know. Your guys' stuff is too hard for me. But I remember thinking, in heaven, it's perfect. And we'll go cloud surfing. I remember thinking, I can go cloud surfing on the clouds, man. You know, and I don't know if any of this is true. I just know this is the things I used to think about. You know, I could go from one side of heaven to the other at a thought. Don't have to worry about the tickets being sold out on an aircraft or being bumped or anything. You know, just go where God wants me to go. Just be with him. And he said, it's prepared for me. It's designed for me. I mean, think about this design for me. I mean, it really, you can open up your mind to think, what will heaven be like for me? Because it's designed specifically for you. You know, is God capable of designing heaven for each one of us? Yeah. If he's God, he's capable of anything, right? Amen. I mean, capable of anything. It's like, man, this is designed. And that's what Jesus tells them. Come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you, designed for you, appointed for you from the foundations of the world. From the beginning, God has already had this all planned out. Then he says, verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in and into their house. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. You know, the idea here was of providing for those in need. And of course, we're talking about during the time of tribulation. Those who had not taken the mark were outcast. Remember, you can't buy or sell without the mark of the beast. And so during this time of tribulation, there are those that Jesus is saying, you know, I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was naked, I was in prison, and you fed me and you gave me all this stuff. He says, when I was a stranger, it means a foreigner or a traveler. He said, You provided for me. You took me in. You visit the sick. What were they doing? They were providing all the basic needs of mercy that were needed for people in hard times. I believe this is a truth that should be applied even today. This is why people do the things they do within our communities. They volunteer volunteer fire department. You got people that are visiting hospitals. You got people that are helping the hungry and the sick. There's all sorts of needs that are taking place throughout our world, and there's all kinds of people that out of their heart they provide for this. And that's the thing. Whatever we do, we know we should do from our heart unto the Lord, not to get rewards, not to be patted on the back, but with an honest heart desire to serve the Lord. And Jesus said, these are the things you did for me. Then it says, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Now, you know, naked doesn't mean physically naked. It means they had garments that weren't well used, or they were well used. They were all worn out. They needed some fresh stuff. So when did we see you naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Notice what the poor need. They need food. They need water. They need clothing. They need medical help. They need visitations. And they need shelter. These are all the basic needs of a human being. These are the things that human beings need. You know, I think of today, those in prison, you know, they can use a letter. They can use somebody to actually go visit them. Of course, we know those that need clothing, those that need shelter, those that need food. It's these are the things of mercy that should be offered to people, to help people, especially us in our country, because we're so rich. There's enough to give out. And I know a lot of people do. They give out to those that are in need. And I think that's the heart of America is to help. I think since I was a kid, I can remember that's what America sort of seems to me. Seems like people are always helping. Every time there's a tragedy, you see the heart of people that respond to help. I think we're a blessed nation for that. I think one of the things that makes us great is that we have that heart to know when there's hard times, we're here to help people. And it's an awesome feeling to have that. And this is what Jesus said. They say, when did we do all this? And it says, the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Jesus' answer is, all these poor, when you've helped them, you did it like you did it to me. It was like you did it to me. My brethren, some believe it's talking about the Jewish people during this time of tribulation when they are aware of what has taken place and they have to split to, you know, Petra, and they're being persecuted because they recognize that the Antichrist has lied and there's this need that is needed to provide. And he says, when you've done it to the least of one of these, my brethren, he says, you've done it unto me. I think that truth still applies even today when there's so much people in need out there, you know, to help with food, maybe to give a ride. You know, I always think of the first time I heard Pastor Steve talk about going the extra mile with people, and it costs you to go that second mile. It's easy to just give someone $5, but to say, you know what, I'll drive you, I'll take out of my time and I'll give to you. I'll take you where you need to go. I'll buy you the food. Let's go. I'll take you to dinner. I'll take you to lunch. To do these things. You know, I often think about sometimes being kids and we're in school, you know, and there's a new kid in school, and to reach out and make them feel welcome as, you know, a junior higher or a high school kid who's coming into an environment with not knowing anyone. It's easy for us as young adults to just kind of hang around with our clique and neglect that stranger. But Jesus said, you took that stranger in. You invited me into your circle. You made me a part of the group. And young kids could do that. They could make others feel welcome and appreciated. And so these truths, they apply to us. And Jesus said, when you've done it to the least of one of these, you've done it unto me. What's interesting is they didn't know they were doing it unto him. He's telling them, Lord, they say, when did we do this? He said, when you did it to them, you did it to me. I think that's awesome, because what it shows me is that their heart was already doing that. They just didn't know they were doing it as unto the Lord, because they were just doing it out of compassion. Again, I think of us as a nation, we do things out of compassion, not realizing that we're actually doing it as unto the Lord. And this is what he seems to be telling them here. Those that are the sheep here, the blessed, he says. Then in verse 41, we're told, then he will say to those on his left, these are the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Everlasting fire was made for the devil, for Satan and his angels, not for man. Hell was never intended for man, never. We're told here it was prepared for the devil, for Satan and his angels, his demons, the fallen one. This is who hell was originally designed for. In fact, a person is not even invited to hell. To go to hell, you have to crash the party. You have to go at your own desire. That's what's interesting about hell is that, you know, people say, well, why would God send people to hell? God doesn't send people to hell. Never. It was never designed for people. It was designed for Satan and his fallen angel. That's what hell was designed for. People make a choice to go there. God never sends anyone there. He's provided a way not to get there through Jesus Christ, the Savior. We have to refuse Jesus in order to kick those doors down and invite ourselves there. You know, as a kid, I remember thinking, all what I used to think, probably like a lot of you thought, well, maybe not a lot of you, but maybe a few of you, maybe you were in the same environment I was, which was a lot of heartache and darkness. But, you know, we used to joke about hell being a place of party. All my friends are going to be there. We're going to be drinking and getting high and just sort of like celebrating in hell. It wasn't really a place of punishment. It was the devil was going to be there. He's the guest of honor, and we're going to be there, and we're all going to be celebrating. But, you know, when you read about hell, none of that's going on. Not one bit. But as kids, this is what we used to think about. We used to think this is the way it is. You do a study on hell and you find out it's nothing like we were told as kids. And some even adults, I remember even as an adult thinking that, you know, foolish thinking because of ignorance, not understanding what hell is about. And yet Jesus, if you read the scriptures on hell, Jesus spoke about hell more than any other person in the Bible. The majority of scriptures, in fact, I believe, if I remember right, all the New Testament are all him quoting hell. Not a prophet. Not John or Peter, but Jesus. He spoke about it, and he made it clear here that it was designed for the angels and the devil, not for man. So we must remember that when people talk about hell. And then he says in verse 42, for I was hungry, and you gave me no food. Remember, he's talking to the goats here. First he talked to the sheep. Now he's talking to the goats. He says, I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. See, the sheep or a goat are always known as being selfish. And that's what these guys were. They were selfish. They only cared about themselves and not others. So they didn't do for others. They didn't help others. They didn't take others in. They didn't provide food. They just did for them. And what Jesus is showing that is that they weren't really saved. That's the thing here. The goats and sheep were together, like we know in the church, we're all together. But he says the goats are selfish. And I think it's a shame that even within our churches, you know, we want to believe that we're all saved and we're all growing together in the Lord and we're coming more into the image of him. But the truth is there are goats among us in every local church. And Jesus even gives you a clue of how to tell who they are. They're the ones that do for themselves. They're the ones who take care of themselves, never give out to anyone else. They're the ones that are selfish and have to be the first in line at the potlucks. Take the double plates. Take the parking from someone outside when they know there's someone in need, you know, that needs to be be up close. They're the ones at the market who don't care and they bump at you, you know, and yet they call themselves Christians. But Jesus said what they are is they're goats and they're selfish and they're the ones. He says you never do nothing. You don't provide for anyone except for you. Where's that compassion? He said, you never visited me, because again, if you do it unto them, you've done it unto me. And when you don't do it unto them, you're not doing anything for me. It's a very interesting passage. And then it says, then they, the goats. He said, then they will also answer him, saying, Lord. Okay, they call him Lord. Notice this. They call him Lord. They call him Jesus as their Savior. It says, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? When did we not do those things? When did we didn't see you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. He gives them their answer. What do they have here? This is what the teaching called the sin of omission. They didn't do what they knew they should have done. They didn't provide for those less fortunate when they knew they should have. You know, we all have a consciousness within us to know right from wrong. We know when it's time to do something and when we're not. They knew they were supposed to, but they didn't. And Jesus makes it clear. He says, you didn't do any of this. You didn't take care of anyone out there. And when you didn't take care of them, you didn't take care of me. Now remember when he started, depart from me. That's what he told them in the beginning of this portion of Scripture. Depart from me. Get away from me. It's like, Lord, Lord, I don't know you. You call me Lord, but you don't do what I say. Lord, when did we do this? When you didn't do it, you didn't do it to me either. It just shows the selfishness of an individual. Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we not clothe you? When did we not provide for you? When you didn't do it to anyone else either. You have the sin of omission here. You didn't do the right thing when you could have. And then it says, verse 46, and these, again, the goats, the unbelievers, will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. Did you hear what he said there? These, the goats, which we believe are the non-believers, they think they're saved, but they're really not. He says, you will go into everlasting punishment. Everlasting punishment and eternal life lasts forever. There's no question about that. You can do all the studying you want. I mean, I actually read some commentary where they think hell is temporary and that it doesn't exist for all eternity. And it's true. Hell itself is temporary. But I think what people miss is that hell gets poured into the lake of fire, and the lake of fire is eternal, forever. So everlasting punishment and eternal life are the same in the sense that they never cease to exist. It will always be there. Everlasting is anonios in the Hebrew, or ahionios. It means perpetual, eternal, forever, or without end. Always will be. Punishment is infliction or torment. And he says these will be cast into everlasting punishment. Everlasting is found 100 times in the Scriptures. 24 of them are in the New Testament. 5 times it speaks of everlasting punishment of fire in the New Testament. 12 times of everlasting life in the New Testament. And 7 times is the power of God, covenant, kingdom, consolation, home, and the gospel. The everlasting gospel, the everlasting covenant, the everlasting kingdom, the everlasting consolation, the everlasting home, the everlasting God. When you break these verses down and you see what they're saying about everlasting, and that it's perpetual, it's eternal, it's forever. We know that the everlasting punishment will last forever. Then he says, but the righteous, that's the believer, that's the one who has given their heart to Jesus Christ, and we are righteous in who? In Christ. His righteousness is put upon us. Not because of our acts, not because of what we've done. And you know, these verses might seem that way. You might think, well, this is a good works thing. You know, you have to go feed yet. No. Don't misinterpret this passage. The Bible's clear that salvation is a free gift of God. It is not by works, lest any man should boast. What this really shows is, when you think of the goats and the sheep, and ones that were doing and ones that were not doing, the idea is that because you are saved, because you are a believer, because Christ is in you, you will act like Christ and do good works. Good works are the result of a changed life. It's the result of salvation within our lives. The works that are not done is because there's no change. It's always about self. Self will always destroy us. Self is what gets us in trouble. Self is what brought a lot of us to Christ. Amen? I mean, a lot of us, we were doing for self, and we just couldn't handle it no more, and so we cried out to God. I remember the specific day I cried out and didn't even know I cried out. I also remember the specific day when the Lord revealed himself to me and brought me into his kingdom as his heir. I know these days. I'm clear about them. And I also know that what he said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I've witnessed that in many people, and myself included. Watching God conform and transform us into his image. And we witness people that have do good works because they're saved. Not to get saved, but because we're saved. Why do we do them? Because Christ is in it. What did Christ do? Christ did everything we saw here. He provided for everyone that he could at every opportunity. He would help people. That's what we do. Why? Because we have him in us. It's not about performing good works to earn salvation. It's performing works because we are saved. This is clear here. But then he says, the righteous into eternal life. Like I said, same word. Eternal, perpetual, eternal, forever, life. Eternal life is promised to the righteous after the resurrection. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. And I want you to notice this. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Daniel 12, verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awaken, those that have been buried. Some to everlasting life. They'll awaken and it's everlasting life. But then he says, but some to shame and everlasting contempt. The some to everlasting contempt because they didn't show mercy to people in need. But those to everlasting life, because they were showing mercy to those in need. There are two eternal destinies: everlasting punishment for those who reject Jesus Christ, or eternal life for those who have received Jesus Christ. Those are the two options. Caring for the poor is important and shows that a person will receive eternal life. In other words, when we perform good works to help people, it's really a confirmation that you are saved in many ways. And if we're not doing for others, then it's also confirmed that maybe we're really not saved. I think caring for the poor is very important, because there is coming a day of judgment. That's what Jesus is talking about here. There is coming a day of judgment, and on that day of judgment, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep will go to his right side and the goats to his left side. So where are we going? To the right, the place of honor, or to the left, the place of dishonor? We are one or the other on that day of judgment when Jesus comes to separate. I leave you with this verse because it's always ministered to me. And I honestly believe we should memorize this verse, because we should practice this from time to time. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. It says to us, examine yourselves. Self-examination. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith, whether you truly belong to Jesus. He says, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that you are not disqualified. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and encouraged them to take self-examinations, whether it meant as individuals upon themselves or to one another or to both. I'm not clear about that. I could use both. I could say, you know what? I will test myself to see if I am actually in the faith. Is my life really in Jesus Christ? Am I doing what he's calling me to do? Is there a new man being created in me? Are the old things passing away and the old other things becoming new? Is there change in my life? I like to look back and say, man, last year these things were going on in me, and this year they're not. I like looking back. I like to see improvement, in other words, because that's what should be happening in my life. I can claim to be saved for 30 years, but if there's no change in 30 years, I'm not really saved. I've just been following something for 30 years, not even knowing I really belong in this commitment with Jesus Christ. So Paul said, you guys examine yourself. Now, if he's talking about each other, then there are times, yes, I must be careful. I will listen to your criticisms about me, and I will take them to heart. I always do. When someone criticizes me, I always take to heart what they say, but I always filter it through the Word of God. I always make sure what they say is, and I usually say, Lord, is what they're saying true about me? Because I need your confirmation in this, because if what they're saying is true, I need to change. But if what they're saying is not true, I need to just cast it away. And I don't get angry at people for criticizing me or telling me something about me. I take it as an opportunity to do exactly what he says here. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith or not. That's why I say we should memorize this verse. It's a good verse to have. But we must be careful when others are saying stuff about us, because many times others are very biased. But it doesn't mean they don't speak truth from time to time either. And it's those truths I want within me to bring me change. And it also reminds me, I'm not perfect. I'm not finished yet. But I know one day I will be. I'm glad I'm finished in heaven. I'm glad God already sees the finished product. You guys know in heaven you're already finished? I mean, he already sees the finished product. I love that about the Lord. He sees us finished. It's on here on earth that this is all taking place, all the procedures to remove the criticisms and the prejudice and the anger and the lust and, you know, all the stuff that's in us because of this world. He's purging these things out of us, conforming us. And as he said, the scripture says, he's the potter and we're the clay, and he's molding us and forming us, and he's making that beautiful vase that he can use. All the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart. So, you know, examine yourselves, test yourselves, or do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? I think we should do this from time to time and allow the Lord to reveal the truth to us. And like I said last week, the cool part about all this reading and learning is that every day is a day of opportunity to repent. Every day is a day to call upon the Lord and say, Lord, I haven't been doing right. I haven't been walking with you the way I'm supposed to walk. I need your help today. Help me today to make things right. Every day we have that opportunity. Every moment of the day, every hour of the day, every night, we have an opportunity to say, Lord, like David, change my heart, oh God. Change my heart, oh God. You know, change me, Lord. Conform me, make me into your image. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we do have opportunity, Lord, to repent. We don't have to stay in the conditions that we're in, Lord. We don't have to stay in that place of being a goat, let's say. We truly can be changed and changed into your image, to be sheep, to be loving, to be caring, not to be selfish, but to be giving. And so I pray for us, Father God. I pray our hearts have been purged. I pray our hearts have been convicted. I pray our hearts have been renewed. And I thank you, Father God, Lord, I think as I was hearing the worship song sing these words, I wrote them down because they ministered to me. In one final breath, you covered death for me and for you. It's so true, Lord. That last breath that you had taken brought cleansing, brought forgiveness, brought newness. And so we thank you for your death, Lord Jesus. We thank you that we have opportunity to change. It's available to us every moment of every day. We don't have to be stuck in the position we're in. We just have to call upon you, acknowledge our sin, receive your forgiveness, and allow the Holy Spirit to work into us, to purge us, to transform us. So thank you, Father. Thank you for our families. Thank you for our children. Thank you for our community. Thank you for our church, Lord. Bless us, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We will be taking communion.